If you're able, stand with me in honor of the Word of God. Colossians 4, 5 through 6. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We're continuing our study of Colossians. Last week we focused on the discipline of Christian prayer in the life of the believer. And today we continue to look at every believer's calling to evangelize with wisdom. That's what I titled this today, Evangelize with Wisdom. So from these verses of Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, we'll look at wisdom toward outsiders, redeeming the time, grace-filled conversations, conversations that are seasoned with salt, and giving knowledgeable answers to each person that we meet. So first, wisdom to outsiders. Colossians 4, 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. We should probably always be walking in wisdom, but specifically the Apostle Paul is saying towards outsiders, those outside of the church, those who are unbelievers. We should be especially around unbelievers walking in wisdom. To walk in wisdom is our conduct, all of our conduct to be in wisdom, to our life to be being lived in wisdom around those who are outside of Christ. So when we're around non-believers, our conduct should be with wisdom. Wisdom, Sophia, insight, skill, intelligence, being clear, properly, walking properly around them, having a clarity to our life, not mixed messages, but a clear message, a wisdom, a devoutness. Wisdom is being devout. That's having and showing a deep commitment. It is having a proper prudence. Wisdom is proper prudence. That is using discretion, having good judgment in important matters, walking in wisdom toward outsiders. It's kind of what it looks like. Colossians 1:28 mentions wisdom. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. With all wisdom, we're doing it. We're proclaiming, we're warning, we're teaching with all wisdom. Colossians 3:16 said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. So we see a source of wisdom there by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Specifically, the word of Christ is the gospel of Christ, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ, letting that dwell within you richly so that it overflows in everything you say and everything you teach and everything you sing and every way you admonish. It comes out in that kind of wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders. When you're in contact with non-Christians, what does it look like, continuing to look like, to conduct yourself in wisdom? The first thing here is wisdom redeems the time. That's the old King James Version, redeeming the time, walking in wisdom, redeeming the time. I really like that. I just like that version, that to me, when you can redeem something, it gives me a lot of hope. That's very hopeful, that if I have wasted time, I can now redeem it. You know, there's this opportunity of redeeming the time. And, you know, ESV said making the best use of the time, of the time that you're with unbelievers, redeem that time. Make the best use of that time. Should be thoughtful. Should be thoughtful in your encounters with unbelievers. Should be thought out. Have this wisdom of, like, this time's very valuable. Might not cross paths with this person again. Could be someone we cross paths with every day at work or an encounter that we've had over again. But we want to take that time and make the best use of that opportunity and value that time. We want to redeem the time. NIV, NLT, those make the most of every opportunity. See, this is an opportunity. The Apostle Paul is expecting this out of the believers in Colossae, that they're doing this when they encounter other people that are outside the church. Wisdom values time. Wisdom spends time with unbelievers. You should have contact with unbelievers out in the world. And when it has that time, it values it and it spends it wisely. You're spending time. You're purchasing time with an unbeliever. You're redeeming that time. So even if you have maybe, ooh, wow, I've wasted a lot of times. This is hope-filled in that you can now, through the encouragement of God's word, make the most of every opportunity from now on. You can begin to process, to begin to think, I've had this encounter with this person over and over again. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I can actually pray about that, think about that, study God's word to show that I'm approved of God, a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly handling and dividing the word of truth. Maybe I can sow the seeds of the word of God differently this next time, better improve. Wisdom is something that you can grow in. You can grow in. You have a divine wisdom that comes from God through the Holy Spirit indwelling you, but you also have a wisdom that you can improve upon. You can let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. You can soak in the word more. You can grow in wisdom. Jesus himself grew in wisdom. That's pretty profound. Luke 2:52, he grew in stature and in wisdom and in favor with God and men. You know, so he was God, but he was all human too, that human part. He developed his brain. He memorized scripture. You know, he studied scripture. And we're going to look at that, how Jesus walked in that wisdom and what it was like for him to meet and speak with people. But he definitely valued time. Wisdom values time. And we walk in that wisdom and we make the most of every opportunity with those outside of faith in Jesus. And the words that we speak to them need to be, here's another, wisdom. Wisdom speaks with grace-filled words. When they enter into conversations with people, they are speaking grace, the beauty of grace, graciousness, kindness, grace-filled words. When you're entering a conversation, don't get off on a rant with an unbeliever. This is an opportunity to speak grace-filled words that they might not hear any other time in their life. It needs to be grace-filled. Grace is so beautiful. People sing about grace, even secular people sing about grace and the beauty of grace. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is the most precious gospel of grace that there is. So let your speech, Colossians 4:6, always be filled with grace. Let it always be gracious and kind. When you're having a conversation with a lost person, speak in grace. The word used here is charis. One of my mentors, the president of Kerygma Network of our churches, his daughter's named Charis. You know, he named her Grace. I mean, that's a beautiful name. And his daughter's beautiful. She loves the word. It's beautiful. She spoke at this last EPIC conference. And Charis, that's it. That's the word that's used here. It's kind of an interesting phrasing here. In the Greek, kind of let the speech of you always be in charis. Let the speech of you always be in grace. This is the phrasing of it. Wisdom doesn't just know about grace, but wisdom has experienced grace. Wisdom is always, you know, usually comes later in life. You know, it's not that we can't learn things when we're young, but it really comes, you know, with some gray hair a lot of times, but it can come young. We're learning and growing grace. And how that happens is not just through knowledge, like we gain knowledge. We start learning about things, we gain knowledge. But wisdom is that ability to take that knowledge, experience that knowledge, and walk in and live in that knowledge where the rubber meets the road. Wisdom has experience with it. It has the ability to navigate the complexities of life. Not just the rule A, rule B, this and that. But it's able to do that. And we're going to need to know that when we're letting our words be full of grace in conversations to outsiders. But I really, you know, Jesus taught that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if our words are going to be seasoned with salt too, but just be grace-filled to begin with, we're going to need to have experienced grace. Or otherwise, you're not going to know what you're talking about, right? So, but if you really know what you're talking about and you've really experienced grace in your life, it's going to be an overflow. Let me tell you, man, I mean, look, God's just, his grace in my life is this beautiful. And you're just going to start talking about it. It's going to overflow out of you. Let the speech of you always be with charis, with this grace just overflowing out of you. God has, intimately, rightful in his prayer, come to dwell inside of you. He's the hope of glory living inside of you. He's your hope. He's your life. He's your hope in life and death. He's everything to you. He's that grace that came to you that you never could earn. You couldn't do anything. It all came by grace. All came by his free gift into you. And that's what you want to be speaking about when you're speaking with unbelievers. You see, Jesus's life was he came seeking to save the lost. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, this is Jesus speaking of himself, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And when he did it so uniquely. And this text in Luke 19:10 of that verse that I just talked about is the conclusion of the story of Jesus meeting Zacchaeus. And this is kind of different. Jesus uses wisdom in how he speaks to people, and it varies each time. And with Zacchaeus, we find that he stops and acknowledges Zacchaeus. You know, Zacchaeus, sure, he climbs up into the tree, so he stops and he acknowledges him. Hey, Zacchaeus, like he knew who he was, must have heard of him. His rep had gone out. Not only Jesus' fame had spread and everyone was crowding to see him, and Zacchaeus was short and couldn't see him, so he climbs up in the tree to see him because he knows he's going to be walking along this path. There's a hunger inside of him, and Jesus stops and he acknowledges him. He values him because he says, I'm going to come and stay at your house. So this is Jesus like going, hey, Zacchaeus, I have need of you. You're going to give me room and board. And he's all excited about it. Really? Me? Because everybody hates me. I'm a rich tax collector in this town. And nobody speaks to me and no one stops and acknowledges me. But Jesus did. And repentance came to Zacchaeus' heart. And Jesus says, today salvation has come. Because as Zacchaeus gets up, I'm going to repay people. The law demanded if you cheated someone to repay him, you know, twofold. Zacchaeus said, I'm going to repay everybody fourfold. If I cheated anybody, come and we're going to do the books, and I'm going to repay you. Not just what I cheated you out of, but fourfold. That's pretty serious, dishing out some money, you know. And Jesus just stands up and says today. I mean, it's just that uniqueness of Jesus. Do you ever stop and acknowledge people? You know, the cashier or just going out or just, you know, do you ever stop and acknowledge someone, look them in the eye and say, I see you and you're valuable. And what you do is valuable, and your work is valuable, and it's valuable to me, and I see you, and I recognize you. That's what Jesus did. And it's in that moment speaking words full of grace, just blessings on people. Romans 2:4 says, "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" Do we just take it for granted, all the grace he has shown to us, or do we go out and realize that God's kindness and grace brought us to him, and shouldn't we show that kindness and grace and overflow that to others, because that's what's going to lead them to repentance, seeing the kindness and grace of God. Grace-filled conversations are what are going to make people drawn to you and to the gospel that you preach and announce. God's grace in Christ leans in toward us. Jesus is leaning in towards people. He went to sinners' houses. He extended his favor and blessing upon them while they were yet outside of the faith. Jesus is predisposed to bless and be near sinners. And this is what the religious sect grumbled about. Even when he went to Zacchaeus' house, they grumbled. Everyone, it says, everyone grumbled that he was going to eat and stay at the house of this sinner. Grumbled. People might grumble about, you know, displaying grace to sinners, but Jesus did it. He leaned into the lost. He came to seek to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus had words filled with grace. And so are we. And we're to have conversations that are seasoned with salt, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. What does that mean, seasoned with salt? Our words are to be tasty and delightful. They're to be delighted in. The gospel is good news. It is to be delighted in. It is to bring joy. It is to taste good. Your words should taste good to a lost person. In a commentary, reading several of them, this one is by Douglas Moo, he talks about in Greek literature, salty speech meant winsome and witty. And in Roman and Greek literature, when they used that phrase, salty speech, in Greek literature, and it meant winsome, wise, kind, that beautiful, winsome, and witty, you know, like, wow, that fit in just with what that person was saying, and I mixed something in with it that was beautiful, you know, and it turned around. It's being that way as believers to a lost and dying world caught up in darkness, being that light, that spark, that something that's seasoned. Proverbs says a gentle tongue is a tree of life. It's that tongue that's seasoned with salt that brings life to someone's day, that brings light. This is something that we have to be experiencing ourselves again to have words that are seasoned with salt. You know, we have to be experiencing that ourselves and have that wisdom to have experienced it. We got to know what we're talking about. We have to experience that ourselves to have those words that are seasoned with salt. Jonathan Edwards wrote a quote of his, it's big and popular. He says, "There is a difference between having an opinion that God is holy and gracious, full of grace, and having a sense of the loveliness and beauty of that holiness and grace." Like having a sense of it, having had experienced it. And then he uses this analogy. There is a difference between having a rational judgment that honey is sweet and having a sense of its sweetness. He's saying that you can talk about honey and you can tell others about honey sweet, but when you put that big old glob of honey in your mouth and you actually taste it, move it around, you're going to describe it to somebody really different. You're going to say, like the psalmist, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. The scripture is sensory orientated to not just know about God, but to taste God and to know he is good. And when you go around with grace-filled speech and words that are seasoned with salt, that's what you're doing. You're inviting people not to just come and obey a bunch of rules and regulations, but you're inviting them to a feast, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Here's Isaiah. Here's his invitation. Come, Isaiah 55, 1 and 2. All you who are thirsty, come to the waters. All you who have no money, come buy and eat. This sounds like a guy with some grace-filled words. I don't even have any money. It doesn't matter. Come buy and eat. Sounds like it's seasoned with salt. I'm drawn in. It's tasty. Sounds good. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. I'm drawn in. I like this guy. These are grace-filled words. These are words that are seasoned with salt. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on that which does not satisfy? Oh, you're offering me something that satisfies? What is it, Isaiah? You know, listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Whew. That sounds like an invitation to a delicious meal. The richest affair, the best. Wow. Some great examples here. Grace-filled speech, seasoned with salt, presupposes that you have a grace-filled heart, and out of the abundance of that heart, the mouth is speaking about grace and speaking words that are seasoned with salt. The scriptures invite the lost not to obey a bunch of rules, but to enjoy this feast. Our conversations in the world are to flood the world with a clarity of the gospel that is full of grace and seasoned with salt, and that flow from hearts that are overflowing themselves with the fullness of God. Get full of God and go out and overflow with his grace and with words that are seasoned with salt. And the scripture goes on in Colossians 4, 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So it's not like maybe, I was trained, even as a little kid, to go out with the formula. You know, I mean, even in the fifth grade, I had my track, I had my little thing, and I'd go and I'd hand it out to kids, and I'd say the same thing to each kid. You know what I mean? But as you grow up and you mature and you start reading the stories, yeah, it's okay to have some, you know, formulas that you have of how you want to witness about Jesus. It's good to have the gospel and the clarity of the message down, but your method has to vary. The Apostle Paul is saying that you need to be able to answer each person as they ought to be answered. So their questions are going to be different. The dynamics in that conversation are going to be different. And you need to be skilled. You need to be walking in wisdom. You got 2 ears, listen twice as much as you talk, 1 mouth. And you need to, like, customize with wisdom what this person is talking about and engage them, hear them, and bring the gospel answer that is custom to fit their answer. He's like, Bobby, this sounds really challenging and hard. And it is something you can grow in, and in doing, like, woo, man, that I wasn't used to answering that question. I don't think I did it very good. I'm going to have to study some more. I'm going to have to prepare. This is something you can grow in wisdom. The Apostle Paul expects them to be doing this in Colossae, in this church. He expects them to be going out, that their words are grace-filled, that they're seasoned with salt, and that they're given good and answers to questions that lost people have, to each person. Each person means that there's going to be different people answering each person. Wisdom listens, gives thoughtful answers. It's meaningful. It's unique to that individual. It meets that person where they are. And a lot of people will tell you where they are. It might be that they're not really that interested. It might be that they're really angry about Christianity and God. It might be any variation in between and on either side of that. You gotta hear them, like, whoa, okay, this person has had some experience that's negative, or this person just doesn't care. They're apathetic to anything. They say, yeah, that's okay. And so how do I answer? How do I stir? How do I bring wisdom into presenting and a knowledgeable with wisdom answer to this lost person? And we can see that Jesus did this. Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. That's a Samaritan. That's one thing. They were in the deepest animosity to Jews, close cousin brothers, Samaritans that went way back in history, their animosity. Then men in that culture didn't speak with women very much, so there's all these huge things. But Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman at a well. And what did he talk to her about? Water. He's at a well. And he's, give me some water, and then he's like, well, I'll give you a spring of water that'll spring up to eternal life, So you can see Jesus doing this, and where he's at, he's taking, who he's talking to, and where he's at, and speaking of those things. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. He's a great religious insider. He's not an outcast. He's as high up as you can get, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, it says in the scripture, and Jesus says, you, a teacher of Israel, so he acknowledges him as a teacher of Israel, and he speaks to Nicodemus about being born again, and so he uses that subject, being born from above, being born from the Spirit, to even see. Nicodemus, you don't even see the kingdom. You haven't even entered the kingdom yet, to even see it. You got to be born again, born of the Spirit, born from above. These are the terms that Jesus enters into in this conversation with Nicodemus. And he then goes into the Old Testament, which Nicodemus would have had a very good awareness of. And he mentions Moses lifting up the serpent. This is in John 3:14 to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, preaching the cross to him through an Old Testament example. That whoever believes in him may have eternal life. He's bringing eternal life and the offer of eternal life to Nicodemus through a scriptural text that he would have known because he's a religious insider. So you see the differences in the stories of how Jesus approaches lost people. Jesus spoke to other scribes, studiers of the law. They were lawyers, but they were experts in the law and Pharisees. And he spoke to them about Psalm 110, and he asked them, if David calls him Lord, how can he also be his son? He enters into pretty deep theological debates and questions they can answer about the Messiah, and he stuns them like, whew, that's going to take me a while to think about. He entered into a conversation with Sadducees. They were a sect that didn't believe in Psalms and the prophets and any of that. They believed in the Torah, the first five books, and they didn't believe in the resurrection and miracles and all those prophet things and none of that. And they didn't believe in the resurrection. And so Jesus says, and he quotes to them this scripture from their first five books where God says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Jesus asks these Sadducees, is God the God of the dead? God isn't the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So he's proving the resurrection from what God said, from what they were immersed in. And it's just mind-blowing. He has wisdom in how he confronts outsiders. He's winsome in his words. He's witty. He's quick with where they're at. And he's engaging them with where they're at. He's not just some formula saying the same thing over and over again to them. Jesus spoke to fishermen about fishing. He spoke to farmers about farming, to shepherds about shepherding. Jesus spoke the good life of the kingdom of God. And he said it belonged to the poor. And then he told the rich man to sell all he had and give it to the poor. He spoke to those who said they could see, and he called them blind. And those who were blind, he gave sight. Over and over again, Jesus is doing things differently and uniquely in each encounter with each person and giving them the good news of the gospel, of grace, of eternal life in Christ uniquely. He is our example. Colossians 2:3 said, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I mean, Christ is that wisdom. He does dwell within you. He will give you, and you do have that wisdom. And he also expects you from the human perspective to improve your brain and get better at reaching the lost and being like Jesus and letting the word of Christ richly dwell within you so that you have good, thoughtful, grace-filled, seasoned with salt words when you encounter a lost person. So, when it comes to wisdom and evangelism, we see Christ, whose speech was gracious, seasoned with salt. He knew how to answer each person. He is our example. Are we going to do that? Are we even going to get any better of it? are we even going to encounter a lost person any differently than we come out of here? I said this kind of pretty similar about prayer last week. Are we actually going to pray any better, pray any more, pray any, you know? I don't know. A lot of times, like I said, I do for a few days or a week, or maybe I go out this next week and witness to someone a little bit better that I've encountered before. But a lot of times it fades. Are we? And I just want us to ponder a couple of things. One is to know that you are sent to evangelize with wisdom. This scripture text is sending you. Paul expected this church at Colossae, and he expects our church to be sent to evangelize with wisdom. And we also need to know that he's going to be with us. This is at least two things. So in John 17, Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world," speaking to God the Father, "so I sent them into the world." And you think, well, that's the 11, soon to be replaced into the 12 when they bring Matthias into it. But the disciples, the intimate disciples, he is speaking to them. But then he clearly says in John 17, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That goes all the way down to us. The apostles carried forth the word clear to us to this day. We have become believers through the words of Christ, through the words of the apostles that spread and evangelized the whole world. That's how I got saved. The word spread clear to the United States of America, to a little obsolete boy in Roswell, New Mexico. But I'm grateful that the word came to me. But Jesus isn't just sending them. He is sending them. They did go into the whole world. They did take the gospel into the world. But he's also speaking it for those who will believe in Jesus through their word. Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for you right then. Still praying for you. And this is what he asked for you as a believer. He asked that you would know that you're sent into the world to unbelievers. And he asked that those believers would become believers through your words. That's the wording there. That through the words that you bring them, the words of the gospel, the word of Christ, that others would become believers. And he says we could do it because he would be with us. That's enough. I'm going to be with you. He says that in Matthew 28. Most of us are familiar with the Great Commission, we call it. Go therefore. Okay, what are you doing? You're making disciples. Why? In the closing, because I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always. I'm sending you, go. This is the message of the Great Commission, and I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. And Paul in Romans asks, how will they call on him whom they have not believed? How will people call? How are they to believe, Romans 10, 14 through 15, in whom who have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? You've got to know you're sent. It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. When you go, you got beautiful feet. And you are being sent, and Jesus is going to be with you intently. Those are two things it's good to know. Know you're sent. Know your feet are beautiful. If even people tell you you got ugly toes and all that. Your feet are actually beautiful, and they carry the good news to others. That's why they're beautiful. And we are to experience that joy and manifest presence of Jesus when you witness to the lost at beautiful feet. Whether they receive it or not, I'm sowing something beautiful, full of grace, seasoned with salt, giving them the best answer that I can to the questions that they have of why they aren't a believer. What's the stumbling block? How can I remove it to the best of my ability? And your feet are beautiful. You are being sent, and Jesus is with you. May you listen well. May you acknowledge people. May you acknowledge their value. May you ask questions and listen intently to their answers to your questions. May you be praying and asking for God's wisdom for that person while you're listening to them. God, give me the wisdom to answer them with your grace, seasoned with salt. Help me, Lord, praying while you're listening to them. I've done that before, like, ooh, boy, I don't know, how should, you know, man, I'm praying, but I'm listening. You guys, I'm not even a good multitasker, and yet, you know, somehow God allows me to do that, you know, praying at the same time. How am I to answer this person uniquely message designed by you, Jesus. If you were here, and you are here because you're in me, how would you answer this person? Help me, Lord. And may we give the message of the gospel, may we give it clearly, and may it always be the actual message unchanged, but may our methods of how we present it to each individual be unique, custom made for them, and may they taste that honey. May they taste the sweetness of God. May they hear the words of eternal life in Christ and come to him in faith. And this poet, musician, writer, Josh Garrels, in his song Benediction, he says, "May all your days shine brightly and your nights blessed with peace. Wherever you lay down to sleep, and all things that are made good for those who believe, may you grow from a seed into a strong, fruitful tree, and may the work of your hands help those in need, befriend the lonely, serve the weak, and forgive enemies." And in many ways, when he's encouraging, may you grow from a seed into a strong, fruitful tree, he's talking about our children in a physical sense. May they grow up, be strong in Christ. But Paul called Timothy his son, and we have spiritual sons and daughters, and we're praying for them, and we're praying for one another, and we're praying for the church, that each one of us would grow up from a seed into a strong, fruitful tree, that we would bear fruit for Jesus, that we would go out, as these scriptures exhort us to do today, and be witnesses of the beauty of our salvation, the joy, the grace-filled words, conversations seasoned with salt, presenting Christ to each person we meet with a custom-made feast for them. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So abide. Abide in the vine. Abide in Christ. Abide in him, that we all together as a body will evangelize with wisdom. Amen. We're going to invite you to the table to come. And you are invited to join us. You have placed your faith in Jesus, in his body that was broken for you, and his blood that was shed for you. That's real in your life, and you've experienced that. We invite you to come and partake at the Lord's table with us. Just come and get one of these. It has the bread in the bottom, has the cup in the top, and just return to your seat, and we'll pray and take these together as his body, one body together. So please come. Instructions in scripture and the examples of Jesus taking communion, the Lord's table, And the Apostle Paul in Corinthians giving us instructions on the Lord's table, he says, in the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he said, take. He gave thanks to the Father for it and he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let us partake of the bread together. Gracious, grace-filled Heavenly Father, fill us with your Son, fill us with your Holy Spirit, anew and afresh. Help us to remember, Jesus, that you willingly gave your body for us. We praise you, we thank you. Help us to overflow, speaking of you, Christ, to all those we meet. Especially to the lost, God. We thank you and we praise you, Jesus, for your body given for us, and we remember you. In the same manner, he took the cup. Jesus said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, given for you for the remission of sins. Please take and drink of it. And when you do, do this in remembrance of me and remember my death until I come. Let us partake of the cup together. Jesus, we stop and we pause and we remember you at this table. It may seem little, like a small little piece of bread and a small little cup of the fruit of the vine, but it represents the bigness of all that you are, Jesus. And all that you accomplished when you said it was finished upon the cross, your body broken for us, your blood shed for us, fill us with the bigness of who you are. And just anoint our hearts right now to give you praise, Jesus, and to worship you in this closing song we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.